Renee and I honeymooned in Maui, and one of the day trips that we took was traveling the road to Hana. Hana is the destination. It's a little city on the side of the island. But the road to Hana is actually one of the top tourist attractions in Maui. In the daytime, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's some of God's most amazing creation. And it's a nice, long, peaceful drive. I think it took us like almost 4 hours. And there's tons of stops that you can, you know, pull over to the side and take some pictures. And everything you do over there looks like a postcard. It's just gorgeous in the daytime. There are some dangerous sections of it, though. It was very much rural. It was like a third world country in some areas of it. Because there's cliffs everywhere the whole trip. But they don't have rails on the side to protect you like we do in the mainland, right? It was very interesting that was even legal. And it's even the road is small. There's some sections where you have to find a place to pull over so another car can go by, because two cars can't go by at the same time. So very scary, but during the daytime, you see it all. It's not an issue. No worries. And so it's a beautiful daytime trip. In the light, the danger is nothing, no biggie. And the beauty is amazing. At nighttime, however, when we were traveling back the road of Hana, you could not see any of the beauty. It was pitch dark out there, pitch black. There was no electricity. There's no lights lighting the roads whatsoever. And you couldn't see the danger anymore, but you knew it was there because you saw it on the way over there. And that made it even scarier. And on top of that, part of the road to Hana goes through the rainforest. And so it's raining all the time, right? I mean, and that night specifically that we were traveling back, it was pouring down so bad. I turned off the windshield wipers at one point just to see if they were doing anything, and it didn't make a difference. It was just scary. And so earlier, we had this beautiful, peaceful, amazing trip just hours earlier that day, and then on the way back, we were terrified. I thought we were going to end up on 2020 as like the honeymoon horror story, you know? They fell off the cliff and whatnot. Now, people had warned us, you know, all the locals, all the tour guides, all the websites say, if you're going to Road to Hana, you have to go early because you're going to get there, spend some time, and then you need to leave before it gets dark. And had we heeded their voice, I would not have a sermon illustration this morning. We did not heed their voice. And so our road to Hana turned into the road of worry. And it was actually, the road back was like the least funnest part of the trip. It's not even one of those things we look back and laugh about. It was just like, no, that's scary. In life, the believer is promised trials and tribulations. And so we can travel our life in darkness, afraid of danger around every corner, filled with worry and anxiety, and traveling down the road of worry. Or we can travel in the light of the scriptures, heeding the voice of the scriptures, and we can turn that road of worry into the pathway of peace. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 6 when we get there. It's there that we're going to see that when trials and tribulations come our way, the Lord has a plan for a pathway for peace for those who trust in him. And this morning we're going to see that the pathway to peace starts when we position our perspective. We travel then further down the pathway to peace when we pray with praise. And finally, the pathway to peace ends with a perplexing peace and protection. With that as our outline, let's go ahead and read our verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The first thing I want to do is define that word anxious there. Sometimes it's just as important to know what something isn't, what we're not talking about, in order to grasp what we are talking about. And so I want to talk to you about the type of anxiety we're not talking about. Because some of you guys might actually have what is commonly referred to as anxiety attacks or panic attacks. And anxiety or panic attacks are usually sudden, and they occur whether you're worrying about something or not. You don't even have to be thinking about something in order to get a panic attack. And they're very intense, and they very much are a physical disorder. Now, contrast that with the type of anxiety that we are talking about. We are talking about a mental state of worriedness. That is what we're talking about today. So we're not talking about panic attacks that you might actually very much need medication for. And since I'm on it, I do want to say that there's nothing wrong with taking medicine for physical illnesses. We know and we believe as believers that God can totally heal us. We should be praying for miracles that God heals us from whatever ails us. And I have personal experiences in my family where we've had conditions and issues that the Lord healed. And he made it clear. And so we should be praying for that. However, if in his divine wisdom God decides not to heal you, there's nothing wrong with seeking medical attention. Paul, the apostle, tells Timothy, his disciple, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and frequent infirmities." Paul, the apostle, is encouraging Timothy to seek a medical solution for his stomach issues and his infirmities. He doesn't mention necessarily fasting and praying and healing, but I'm sure Timothy, being Timothy, probably prayed for all those things. But God had not given him a supernatural solution for that at that point. And Paul seems to think, drink a little wine, it's gonna settle your stomach down, it's gonna help you not be sick all the time. And so, Paul encouraged Timothy to find a physical or medical solution for his physical condition. And so if you have panic attacks and anxiety attacks, do what you got to do to take care of it. Seek some medical attention, seek some natural remedies, whatever it is, so that you can deal with that. And much like Timothy, Paul's telling him, deal with it and then get back on with your ministry that the Lord has for you. And I would say the same thing to you today. Now, with that said, I do know firsthand that when you do have physical infirmities, that it can lead to the type of anxiety that we're talking about, because now you're worried about your physical condition. And so those are two different things. And so, what we are talking about today is worry. And what that word worry means in our passage, it means that something has captured your mind, your thoughts and your ideas, and you're thinking about something and now it's troubling you. It's causing trouble in you. And here's the tough thing, and this is going to be like the toughest thing about the study, is that God tells us here in verse 6 to stop worrying. And it's a command too from God. Here, via Paul, we are told to be anxious for nothing, to worry about nothing. And I'm sure as I say that many of us are thinking there's got to be some exceptions to the rule. Surely I'm allowed to worry a little bit. It's just human nature. And that's what it is. It's our human fallen nature. Just because we do it doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it. And just because it's hard not to do it doesn't mean we're not supposed to follow the command that Paul's giving us here to be anxious for nothing. So you mean to tell me that if I lose my job, I'm not supposed to worry about how I'm supposed to pay my bills? Well, the verse says, be anxious for nothing. What if I get the most horrible disease in the world? Be anxious for nothing. What if, and we can come up with all kinds of lists of things that we would say, hey, how about this? Can we worry about this? And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. This is one of those verses for me and for you probably that makes you realize, oh, I have to change my philosophy on this. The Bible says I'm not supposed to worry. I need to change what I believe and adopt what God has, and I need to stop worrying. Worrying and anxiousness are not part of the born-again believer's lifestyle. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be trials and tribulations that are going to come that are going to try to get us to worry. Jesus says they'll come. Paul wouldn't have written, be anxious for nothing, if there wasn't something to be anxious about. And so we're going to see here in a second why God tells us not to be anxious for anything. But for now, I want to address that thing that might be inside us that wants to fight against this verse. And that's our flesh. Because we know we're going to worry. We know we worry. You might be worrying about something you're going through already today. And this verse is telling us, stop it. And that pricks our flesh. And the issue is that we actually have the wrong perspective. Worrying is all about focusing on the problem and your own ability to solve the problem rather than placing the problem in the hands of God, who can actually provide a solution, natural or a supernatural solution. Worrying doesn't include God into the equation. Worrying doesn't have him part of the solution. Worrying is wrapped up in what I can do to solve the problem. And there's going to be some problems that God allows in your life that he's not going to allow you to solve, because in those trials and tribulations, he's not wanting you to solve them. He's wanting you to rely on him to solve them. Remember when the Israelites sent the 12 spies to spy out the land and they saw giants in the land? If you want to read up on it later, it's Numbers chapter 13. But when the spies came back, they reported that the land was really good, but there's giants in the land. And so there's no way we're going to be able to take it. And when they saw the giants, that's when their anxiety, that's when their worry came in. God had promised them the land, told them he was going to be with them, but their perspective was all about the giants. They were on the problems that they had. They didn't bring God into the equation. There was only two, Caleb and Joshua, who had their eyes on God. They were ready to take the land. They were ready to go in. But the rest of them had their eyes on the problem. And so they, all the adults of that generation, didn't get to go in. And then the rest of the children didn't get to go into the land for 40 years. Sometimes we have our focus on the problem, and that just means our position of our perspective is wrong. And that's what worrying is about. It's about having your eyes on the problem. And here's the thing. If you had an easy solution to whatever your problem is, you wouldn't be worried about it, right? So like if I broke a $5 item today, I'm not going to, you know, it's not going to ruin my day. I've got $5. I can go buy another one. But however, when it's a medical issue that can be in the tens of thousands or a car issue that's in the thousands of dollars, all of a sudden I'm racking my brain for a solution. I'm worried about it because I don't have the funds or something like that. And then I'm caught up, troubled in my mind, and I'm anxious. And yet the Bible says it's not what we're supposed to be. And there's several reasons why we shouldn't worry. But the first reason we're going to look at is because it doesn't change anything for the positive, and it can actually make it worse. No one has ever worried themselves out of a problem. No one has ever said after a trial, man, if I would have worried harder and sooner, everything would have been better. It doesn't happen because worrying doesn't change a thing. Hold your place here in Philippians chapter 4 and turn to Matthew chapter 6, because there we're going to see Jesus himself teaching on the fruitlessness of worrying. As you turn there, I do want to quote Corrie Ten Boom, who was known for her part in helping to hide and house Jews during World War II. She was a lady who had every earthly reason to worry. You know, life and death was every knock on the door. And here's what she says about worrying. She says, worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And so in other words, she's saying, nothing good comes from worrying, and it actually robs you of what you can do today. And this is one of the reasons why I believe God doesn't want us to worry. It's just a waste of our time. Matthew 6, 24 is where we'll start. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today, for the day is its own troubles. Jesus is saying several things here about worrying, obviously. First thing we're going to notice is that Jesus says, even about your basic necessities, food and clothing, those are not part of something you're supposed to be worrying about. So if you're still holding out for exceptions to the rules, not even our basic necessities are we supposed to be worrying about. Then in verse 27, he says, worrying won't change a thing. He says, you're not going to grow a foot by worrying. Nobody can do that. And this is where your pastor would insert a short joke, but we're just going to keep going on. And so we're not to worry because worrying doesn't change a thing. Jesus says so. He doesn't want us wasting our time and our emotions on worrying. And that's what worrying does. It robs us of the peace of God that he's wanting to give us. In this passage also, we see that worrying keeps our eyes on the problem. In verse 32, Jesus says the Gentiles, and that's a way of saying the unbelievers, they worry about this stuff, but we have a heavenly Father that loves us and provides for us. And his argument is, if he provides for the birds and he provides for the flowers, then you know he's going to provide for you as well. Worrying keeps us looking at the need, looking at the problem, when we should be seeking the provider. Verse 33 says, Jesus says, seek God and his kingdom rather than worrying. And so even there, Jesus is telling us, position your perspective back on God. He already knows what you need, and he's actually can provide for your need. Worrying is exactly what the devil wants us to be doing, though. Rather than turning to God and positioning our perspective on the one who can provide a supernatural solution, he wants us stressing out in our flesh. And the truth is that when we worry, we are letting the devil beat us in a spiritual battle. And so the first point of application that I want for us is when we start worrying, and we know we will at some point, we need to let that be a signal for us that we need to reposition our perspective away from the problems and put them onto Jesus. Our worrying, when you start worrying, it needs to act as alarm bells for us, letting us know that we're operating in the flesh. It's going to work the same way as your gas gauge does when it hits empty and it dings and it lights up and tells you, hey, you're running on empty. That's what our worrying should be. It should be a signal for us that we're handling our business incorrectly. We're not handling it as a Christian should. And that way we can redeem our worrying instead of allowing it to continue. The moment we recognize it, that our thoughts are troubling us, we need to stop that train of thought and put our minds back on Christ. One way we can do this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So hold your place there in Philippians chapter 4 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we're going to see that when we worry, we're letting the devil beat us in a spiritual battle. When we're anxious about something, it's because we've been thinking about something and we realize that there's either actual or even just potential harm that can come to us. Our minds are like spiritual battlegrounds. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wants us to know that we actually have the ability to fight back. Starting in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is one of the very first verses I memorized as a new believer, and it has been a lifesaver for me. It informs us that we are doing spiritual battle, though we walk around in the physical world. And that applies to our study today because a lot of the things you're worrying about aren't necessarily spiritual, they're physical. It's your medical conditions, it's your financial issues, it's your relationships, it's the physical world that we're walking around. But Paul tells us that though it's a physical world you're walking around in, it's actually a spiritual battle. And so it informs us at that point. And the good news is we have all the spiritual weapons we need to fight back. And our spiritual weapons are mighty and good for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments, meaning that we have the power to demolish any stronghold that the devil might have against us. We have the ability to tear down any arguments that our flesh, and then maybe even the enemy, is putting in our heads. And so much of worrying is just that. It's the ideas, it's the arguments that the devil is building in your head to tell you why you should be worried. And we have the ability to fight back. Finally, here we see that we have the ability to take every thought captive, which is important when trying to position your perspective back on God. You need to be able to take your thoughts captive. The believer has the ability to take those thoughts and then, as it says, unto the obedience of Christ. And what that means is you take those thoughts that are going through your head and you take them to the scripture and you submit those thoughts to the scripture. Do they line up with the scripture? No? Okay, then get rid of that thought, you know? You lose that thought when it does not line up to the scriptures. We can't let those thoughts run loose and let them and continue to worry about them, but rather we bring them to Christ and we submit them to the word of God. And as we saw just a little bit ago, one of the things Christ says is, don't worry. And so just the fact that I'm worrying, I need to bring to the Lord and say, ah, this needs to stop. These thoughts that I have, they need to stop. They're not for the believer. And so we help reposition our perspective onto God by capturing our thoughts. and not allowing ourselves to just run anxious and worry about it. Now, when problems arise in your life and you find yourself anxious, that's going to be the reminder that we are not handling our business correctly. We need to reposition ourselves, our perspective back on God. And that's our first step down the pathway to peace. Then we travel a little further down the pathway to peace when we pray with praise. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 6 again. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The first thing to point out is the contrast between the things we're supposed to be anxious about, which is absolutely nothing, and then the things we're supposed to pray about, which is absolutely everything. In the context of this passage, that means everything that's causing you anxiousness. Whatever it is that's causing you anxiousness, you bring that to the Lord. You're supposed to pray about everything that causes you anxiousness. Sometimes we think that the problems are too small. We're embarrassed about them, so we don't want to pray about them. We feel silly talking to God about something so trivial that we don't even pray about it. It's kind of like when you can ask a friend for help and they can totally help you and they'd love to help you, but you're either prideful or embarrassed or whatever it is that you don't even ask for help. It's silly. They're your friends. They want to help you. Same thing. It's silly not to bring your cares and concerns to God, no matter how big or small they are. He wants to help you. God wants us to bring our worries to him in prayer. Bring everything, no matter big or small. God wants to handle it. Another way to think about it is if it's important to you, on any level, it's important to him. And so he wants you to bring it to him. When Renee and I first got married, God was teaching us this very lesson to bring all our issues to him together. You know, when you get married, you have to start blending your life, and that means your prayer life even changes, and everything changes, your whole life changes. And, you know, I remember where we were at when we learned this lesson. We were newlyweds. We were in the process of blending our lives together. And one thing that we were needing is a couch. And I remember we just spent money on that honeymoon I was talking about. We just spent money on the wedding. And I don't even know if we even had our budget together as a couple. But we were leaving a restaurant and we were talking about the couch situation. We knew we needed a couch. We knew what color we wanted. We knew what fabric we wanted. We knew what style we wanted. We hadn't even gone shopping yet, but this is what we wanted. And we knew what we could afford wasn't much. And so we were driving away from a restaurant, and I saw there's a furniture store, and I was like, well, let's just pray, and let's go in there real quick. And we prayed, and we went in there, and we were specific in our prayer. And I remember Renee even telling me, you know, like, we're going to pray about a couch? You know, that's a first world problem kind of thing. It bothered her a little bit because there's so many other major things in the world that we should be praying about, right? And don't worry, I asked permission to tell this story. And I've been married 10 years. I know what's up. So we prayed and we went in and I walk into the store and it was like a sign from God, except it was an actual for sale sign over the couch we wanted. It was the color, the fabric, the style, and the exact budget. I mean, it might have been like a penny less because it was the $99.99, you know? But it was the couch. And even the sales guy, when he's, well, what are y'all in here? I'm just like, that. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, we got to sit on it. But other than that, it's good to go, you know? And it was just a cool moment where the Lord was just teaching us. He wants us to come together as a couple and pray. But even about the small things, even the little things, is something that he wanted us to pray about. We've been married 10 years. That couch isn't even in the house anymore. But that lesson is always going to be with us. And so that's what he wanted to do. He wanted us to know, bring everything to him. So in your life, there's a couch. There's something that's an issue for you. There's something that's a small thing. But the Lord says, bring it to him. Bring everything to him. Because if it bothers you, he wants to hear about it. Because he is such a loving and caring father. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's that loving heart of a father that is saying, that tells you in the scriptures, bring me your cares. God is telling you, bring me your cares. Well, the next thing to see here in our study is that we have two different types of prayer listed, prayer and supplication. We're going to start with prayer first. They're very similar, but they're different. The word written as prayer, it describes any conversation we have with God. It's a general word for prayer, and prayer is just this. It's communicating with God. It's talking with God. The role that prayer plays in helping us travel down the pathway to peace is important because prayer is where we get aligned, our lives get aligned with God's will for our lives. Prayer is not us changing God. It's not getting God to do our plans. It's not getting him to do what we want him to do. It's prayer is us figuring out what God wants for us to do, what he wants us to think and do. And it's all guided by the Holy Spirit for the believer. Hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 16, because it's there that we see Jesus is explaining to his disciples that his time on earth and teaching them face to face is up, but that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to continue teaching them and leading them into all truth. We're going to be in verse 12. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so we see Jesus telling the disciples a little bit about the role that the Holy Spirit's going to be playing in their lives, and specifically that he's going to be guiding them into truth, and he's going to be telling them the things the Father wants them to know. When we pray, the Holy Spirit is going to guide the believer into the words that God the Father wants to tell us. And so as we're praying, we need to make sure that it's not just me talking to the God, but it's me listening to God as well. Sometimes he reveals information in our prayer time about the situation that's causing us anxiousness. Sometimes it's just an encouragement to keep going and be patient. But we have to be ready in our prayer time to hear and be led by the Lord and the Holy Spirit in order for us to actually get the information that he wants to get to us. Now, the other word for prayer is supplication. And it also means prayer, but specifically, supplication is when we're making a request of God. So when we're actually asking him for something. Now, as we saw that the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into all truth and he's going to guide us, and as we pray and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our prayer time, and then we start to ask and make our supplication, make the request, we're going to start finding out that our requests are actually maybe not be what I want, but it might be what the Holy Spirit's leading me to start ask for, right? And what's cool about that is when you're asking what the Lord wants for you, when you're letting him lead your prayer time, it's almost a guarantee that it's going to come to pass, because if you're asking for what he is wanting for you, he's going to make it come to pass. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked for." And so that's why it's important to let the Holy Spirit lead your prayer time, because he's going to lead you to be asking for, making supplication for the very things that God has for you. And then those prayers are going to be answered. And as those prayers are answered, we'll see our lives lining up with the Lord's will for our life more and more. And that anxiety and that anxiousness that we have starts to be removed, because now we're trusting God. Even though we're still in trials, we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4, because there, again, Paul is telling us we should pray and we should make supplication, but we also need to be doing it with thanksgiving. He gives us a standard by which we should be praying when we're talking to the Lord. And this is where we get that the praise portion of our point. And this word thanksgiving means to have have gratitude, or to use grateful language as in worshiping God, giving thanks. When we pray, Paul is telling us to pray with a worshipful attitude. Our prayer should be governed by thankfulness. If we are having something that's causing us anxiety, if we're having something that's causing us problems, and then if prayer is just communicating with God, you can turn around and you can pray to God with like an angry attitude, right? Because you're upset that he's not doing what you want him to do in your situation. Why did he allow this and all this kind of stuff? And you can have anger issues with God when you're praying with him. And so Paul's telling us, we need to be coming with a thankful heart in our prayers. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Praying with praise, having that thankfulness, you know, peppered throughout our prayers, puts our attitude in the right place. Because you can't really complain when you're being thankful for something. When you're looking at all the things the Lord has done for you, and you're being thankful in your prayer time, your ugly attitude kind of changes. Now, I do want to say that God is big enough to deal with our attitude and our complaints. And I've angry prayed before. And if you read the Psalms, David angry prays all the time. And by the end of the situation, the Lord changes his heart and he has a confidence in the Lord and trust. He's big enough to deal with our attitude. So if you have a bad attitude, pray. If you have a good attitude, pray. If you're in a bad mood, pray. Just go to the Lord because he's a loving and gracious Father. But if you start applying that my philosophy is when I open my mouth to the Lord that I come to him with thankfulness and I pepper my prayer with praise, then you're already changing your heart. And that's a better thing, to change your heart rather than to have it changed by the Lord. Also, praying with praise, it keeps us humble. Hold your place here and turn in your Bibles to Psalms 100. There we're going to see that we should praise God in our prayers, specifically because of who he is and what he has done. And as we are reminded of who he is, the Almighty Creator, it's in light of this perspective that we become humbled in our prayer time. And humility is basically just having an accurate assessment of who we are. And we get that by recognizing who God is. Psalm 100, we're going to read the 1 through 5. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Here we see the psalmist encouraging us to come before his presence with singing and entering his gates with praise. Worship should be on our lips when we come before God in prayer. And the reason the psalmist gives is because he's the creator being and that we belong to him. His nature is deserving of praise because his mercy and truth are everlasting. This is who he is, and this is what he's done for us already. And so the very nature of God demands that we praise him and enter with thanksgiving. And so as we begin to pray or enter his gates, so to speak, we should do so with thanks, thanking him for what he's already done in our lives, thanking him for who he is, thanking for him for what he is doing in our lives right now and for what he is going to do. And all of this effect of thanking God and recognizing his attributes, in that effect, we're going to be humbled because of who he is. He's God and we're not. He's powerful and we are not. And in light of our problems, we know that we have access to a provider who can actually do something for us. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Jesus himself says in Luke 14, 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so it's better that we humble ourselves in our prayer time rather than be humbled. And so when we pray, we should do so with praise, filtering prayers through thankfulness, positioning our heart in humility so that as we pray in humility, God will then exalt us according to his desires. Now, before moving on to our last point, I want to reference the last part of verse 6 where it says, "Let your requests be made known to God." You could read that verse and think, oh my gosh, God does not know my prayer requests. He does not know everything. And that's not the case. We already saw in Matthew 6 earlier where Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God is an all-knowing God. And so we know that he knows that. Here in Philippians, though, the phrase "make known" doesn't refer to us revealing new information to God, but rather that we are now humble enough to actually bring our issues to God. We are revealing them to God. It's not that he's getting new information. It's just that we are now giving it to him. Sometimes Bella, my daughter, she's six, she's playing with something and it either breaks or there's something that she didn't have the motor skills yet to fix and do. And I'll see her doing it and I'll be like, hey, you want to bring it here and I'll fix it? And that just means that she's going to try harder to do it on her own. And she does and she tries and she tries and then she gets frustrated and she says, Dad, will you fix this? And I say, yes. I already knew what she needed. She didn't have to come back and tell me. She didn't make her request known to me and I'm like, oh, this is what you need? No, I saw what she needed. I was there. I even offered to help. But she makes the request known because now she's realized that she doesn't have what it takes to handle this issue. And so she's going to make it known to Dad so that Dad can take care of it. That's what make your request known to God in our passages. It's us coming and knowing, recognizing in our own self that we can't handle our business. We need God to help us with it. And so that's where the humility comes in. And again, praying with praise is going to help start that ball rolling for you. Now, once we've positioned our perspective back on God, and we've communicated with him through prayers of praise, we will eventually find ourselves with a perplexing peace and protection. So go back to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The pathway to peace ends with perplexing peace and protection. And it's perplexing because your situation might not have changed, but you have peace in the midst of your trial now. God might provide a supernatural solution right away to whatever problem you have. That happens. But we're not promised that. We're not promised that if we position our hearts correctly and if we pray with praise that voila, the situation's going to change. But what he does promise is that you're going to have peace, his peace in the midst of these trials. Our giants might still be in the land. Our issues might still have the potential to cause us harm, but we're not worrying about it anymore. And so on the outside, nothing has changed. But on the inside, where there was anxiety and worry, now it's been replaced by God's peace. And with God's peace, we become like the sheep in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5, where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding when we're in the presence of our enemies and when we're in the shadow of the valley of death, or the valley of the shadow of death. Our circumstances might actually seem just as dire as they were before you started praying. The potential to harm might still be there, but the peace is there. And it's there because now we're trusting God with our problems rather than trying to accomplish it all in our flesh. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 16:33, says, "The things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We've referenced this several times. Jesus is clear that in him, we can have peace no matter what trial we're going through. And the idea here is that while on earth, there's going to be troubles for the believer, but we can rest assured that the peace that we get is from the one who has actually already conquered death. The situation might not change for us, but we have peace. We've changed now. And this is why it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Nothing's different. Your friends will look at you going through the trials and tribulations and not understand why you have this peace. Sometimes even your believers. I mean, they know theologically, you know, that you're going through this scary situation, but you have a peace about it. But they don't have the peace about it. They haven't gone through the prayer with it, and they haven't gone through what you've gone through to receive this supernatural peace. They might think you've gone off the deep end because you have a peace in the midst of this turmoil. You can't logically necessarily reason it out. Again, nothing has changed in your situation, but you have a peace that surpasses even your understanding. It's all understanding. It's not that we can grasp it as human in our human nature. It isn't a natural peace. It's a supernatural peace. Jesus in 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace is a gift from God. It's a supernatural peace, not of this world. And so it surpasses all of our understanding. Your problem is still there. You're just not anxious about it anymore. And it's because now you've positioned your perspective back on God, and the prayer has allowed you to now trust the Lord in the midst of this. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be walking by faith, not by sight. Worry is all about looking at the situation and walking in fear because you see what's going on. But walking by faith is trusting that the Lord has control over it. Now, not only will this perplexing peace be with you, but it's also going to protect your hearts and minds. The word heart here speaks of your feelings or your emotion, and the mind speaks of your thoughts, which is also good news because the mind and the emotion are two of the battlefields that the enemy is going to attack, two of the battlefields that your flesh is going to attack. The word guard there, it's a military term that speaks about guarding something from a hostile invasion, which is exactly what the enemy's trying to do. He's going to take over your life. It also means to preserve and protect something. And this is what the peace of God that you receive will do for you. It's the peace of God that's going to protect your heart and your mind, your thought life and your emotions. The peace of God is now playing defense for you. Where you started out anxious with your problems, letting your troubles and your thoughts make you even more worried, now the peace of God is going to protect your mind so you're not no longer find yourself worrying like that. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when its heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing." In this passage here, the man who trusts in the Lord is not going to be anxious when troubles come. However, it also reveals that the natural state of the heart is to be deceitful and wicked. And the only one who knows it is the Lord. And so the only one who really does a good job in defending ourselves, even from our natural heart, is the Lord. And when you receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it guards your heart. It guards your mind. It protects us from ourselves. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." And that's exactly what the peace of God does for you. Once you receive the peace of God, it now defends you. It defends your mind. It defends your heart. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And so we maintain our peace when we keep our mind on him. And that peace of God then protects our minds. And so God's peace, it's a supernatural peace that protects our hearts and minds and will maintain us through whatever trial we're going through. And so to wrap up our study, the next time something happens to you, you might even be going through something today, and it's causing you to worry, it's causing you to be anxious, and you start heading down the road of worry, the believer should use this as a signal to position our perspective back on God and off of our problems. Then, with our proper perspective, we should pray with praise, humbling ourselves and going to the Lord and making our requests known, being led by the Spirit in our prayer time. And if we do this, we're going to end up with a perplexing peace that then protects us and our hearts and our minds through the trial, so that the believer no longer has this worry road they're traveling, but rather they're traveling down the pathway to peace. Let's pray.